I want to read to you from, this isn't the message, this is just something that it every year at this time, it drops into my heart because it's how life is. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And it goes on to talk about the blessings. All too often, and it's not bad to look back onto the past to learn from it, but sometimes we spend so much time in the past looking in the rearview mirror that we forget what's in front of us in the windshield. And that's when troubles can happen. So let's just look forward. Let's look to the past and learn. Let's look forward to when this whole pandemic will be over. Because it will be. It happens so often in history. You see pandemics, and every one of them has come to an end. It will happen. This one just has lasted a long time. And we look forward to it being over. We do. I look forward to when we have more people. But I have to tell you, I was really worried, because sometimes there's a tendency within humans that when the weather turns a little bit nasty, that they stay away from everything. And so last week was a little bit of a testament on that. Sure, it was Christmas weekend and everything, but it was really, really cold. And I do not begrudge anyone for staying away. But goodness, it was hard to preach to an empty building. And so today, it is so nice to see people here. And I was talking with Sharon today. I told her it's really difficult to speak with to an empty building. And she said, yeah, well, there weren't as many rabbit trails last week either. I said, yeah, either. And I was like, yeah, well, hopefully it's not correlated. So hopefully today we won't get into all those rabbit trails. But sometimes those rabbit trails do mean a lot to at least one person in the building. So if it does happen, you'll have to forgive me. And we'll go from there. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians 6:2. I'd like you, Terrell, to put it up on the NIV version up on the screen. We can all read it up there. It says, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. Think on those things. Ponder that. Think about that through this message today as we go through on the fact that today is a day. Today is a new day. What does it say? Mercies are new when? Every morning. Every time you wake up, you don't have to worry about yesterday's mercies, yesterday's blessings. You look to today, and today has newness. It's not just that it's a new year. Today, when we woke up, it was not yesterday. That would be really weird. Today was not tomorrow, because the Bible says, just worry about today. Tomorrow has enough cares of its own. So today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of newness. Now is the time of God's favor. Now. Not an hour from now. Yes, at that time you might be looking at it and saying, whew, God's favor, we're out. But now is the time of God's favor. It is up to you to find it. The Bible says that we come to the throne of grace and mercy. We come with boldness and confidence to the throne of mercy to receive mercy, and find grace. We automatically receive mercy. But in order to get grace, you need to find it. You need to seek him with your heart. You see that? So today and now, seek. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. We're going to read from the New American Standard, and I'm going to start in verse 12. And it says, "While so engaged, as I was in journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests," this is Paul speaking, "at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.' Father, bless your word. As it goes forward today, may the seeds fall on fallow ground. And may it be that those seeds take root, and that in time we will see fruit through them. And may you be blessed as we are. In Jesus' name. Amen." Paul's quest, his journey, his destiny was to the Gentiles. And it says that it was to proclaim, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. I want to talk to you today about salvation, and that salvation is more. That's my title. Salvation is more. When you accept God's salvation, you receive forgiveness of sins, right? And in some ways, I have to say that it's been sad that we have almost brought it to the point that that's all that salvation is. In fact, when we go out and evangelize, we are taught to tell people, "You are a sinner, you have no hope without Christ," which is true. But salvation is not the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is not the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is the gift of eternal life. Salvation is the gift of eternal life. John 3:16, we could all quote it together. "For God so loved the world that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." It doesn't say, but that their sins would be forgiven. Now, it goes on to talk about that, because forgiveness is a part of eternal life. Forgiveness of sins is a part of salvation. But salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins. And you look in the world we are in today, in the society, I should say, because you go over into some of the third world countries, and you talk about forgiveness of sins, and everybody puts up their hand saying, "I need to be saved." But in Canada, you preach the same message, and people are like, "What is sin?" Because we have this belief within our Western society in that there is no absolute truth. Now, we in the church believe that there is, but the general people that we are trying to reach have no idea about that absolute truth. And so they will look at it and say, "Well, there is no sin." You look at our laws that are being mandated on some of us. even ones that have just been passed and that are coming into effect in January 7th. I'm not going to mention them. Search it out in the news if you need to. They are telling us that we can't promote an absolute truth. So how do you treat a community, a society, that does not believe that there actually is anything called sin? That they need to be saved from this sin? The majority of them don't even believe in eternal life. They believe this is all there is. Now they will tell you, even you go to any funeral, and they'll talk about this person having a blast in the afterlife. But are they really understanding the concept of salvation? Is it about sin? Yes, it is, but no, it isn't. We are told with that seed of eternal life that we should be living a life that resembles the eternal life, the people who have been forgiven, which means that we don't sin. But no matter what you do, if you start to apply the fact that I need to do this in order to keep eternal life, then you are putting the works into it. And in some ways, I was taught in some of the evangelism courses that you need to tell them that it's all about the fact that they are not going to heaven is because of what they are doing, and in order to do the right thing, you have to accept Christ and the forgiveness of sins, which is true, but for some reason we leave it there when salvation is so much more. If we could show this world the benefits of having eternal life, I think it would possibly bring a little bit more to a salvation aspect for them, that their need for salvation. But then it comes into us that we need to believe in what the eternal life is. So if you turn to Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 to 18. If I can turn. Oh, this, I only get like 10 pages at a time. That's going to take me a while. There we go. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." It's talking about salvation. "These signs will accompany those who have believed, those who have been saved. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Those are signs that should be accompanying those who believe, those who are saved, those who have received salvation. But that's not seen. And that's not all of it either. Eternal life is so much more. And the reason I read the verses from Acts chapter 26 is that it kind of explains it. But again, there's so much that I think this message could take me all year, all decade, and I probably wouldn't even grasp the entire thing of what eternal life is. So for those of you who take notes, there are 3 points that I'm going to talk about, but I'm not going to separate them. The 3 points are right here in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. The first one that we're going to kind of mention, but with all of them mixed, intermingled into it, is the inheritance of the saints. Eternal life is the inheritance of the saints, because we are now, and I'll be getting into this further, we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the same inheritance that he has. The second thing we're going to be looking at is that we are being moved from darkness to light. And the third thing is that we are being moved from defeat to victory. Now, Acts chapter 26, verse 18 does say we have an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. Now, this sanctified is basically saying you are separated apart. You are from unholy to holy. You are from unrighteous to righteous. Now, there's a lot of people who will say, but I'm not holy, because the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. That's what God says. So in God's aspect of who we see God as, we are not as holy as Him from our aspect. From God's perspective, we are as holy as we need to be. Why? Because we believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the sanctification moment. Now, through the process, we have sanctification that we walk through as we develop more and more into God-like activity, as into our own personal lives, how we act. You should be different now than you were a year ago. There should be things that God has worked on in your life that you have changed just a year ago. For those of you who have just been saved this year, most definitely. But for those of you who have been saved for 50 years or more, or however, you should be different, and it could be just minuscule difference. But there should be a difference in your life that you would be able to look back to last year and say, yes, I have grown in God. And if not, I tell you one thing. Get in the Word more. That was my devotional for this morning. I don't know which one it was in, because I have three of them. But one of them said, if you haven't grown in faith, it's because you're not in the Word, because the Word promises that as you grow in the Word, you grow in faith. So if you haven't grown in the last year, get in the Word more. That doesn't mean come to church more, because you can come to church and hear the Word and not receive a thing, because your ground wasn't accepting it. But if you come to church ready to receive from the Word, you will receive from the Word. Anyone who comes to me and says, well, I'm not getting fed there, I'm sorry. If the Word is being spoken, you can get food. The buffet table is open for everyone. You have to choose if you're going to eat it or not. You don't have to receive everything, because if you do, you'll get really full and... You have to choose how much you eat and what you eat. Thank you, by the way. That was amazing. I'm just going to leave it there. You'll all have to discover later what I was talking about. Yeah. So nice to have a local chef. Hence this. Yeah. Where was I? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Oh, this Bible is too new. It doesn't turn well. Where's Colossians? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There we go. Verses 21 to 23. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now, everyone say now, reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Let me just change that. And of which I, Corey, was made a minister. I'm not trying to elevate myself, but I have been appointed here as the minister of the gospel of Christ. And I preach from the Word. And so that's where we are at. But when it talks about holy, it says, now you have received this. Now If you were to die at this moment, you would stand before God and Jesus would proclaim you to God Himself, the judge of all creation. He would say, "This one is holy and blameless and without reproach, even though in the last 5 minutes you might have sinned." That is tough. It is very tough. Because I don't know that it was actually preached, but it was implied that if I ever sinned and did not ask for forgiveness and confess that sin, then I was in danger of being judged and sent to eternal judgment. To the extent that I was afraid so much, so every night I would log in my brain, what did I do today, and which one of these things was sin? And I would say, "Okay, God, I need forgiveness for this, 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 and that. Well, that one I asked for right after I did it, so I don't have to ask for that one, but I need this, 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 and this forgiven." And then, because I was scared of missing something, "And Lord, if I committed something that I didn't know was a sin, please forgive me for that one too." Phew, I'm good till morning. Because I don't know if it's possible, and I've never studied it out. Is it possible to sin in your sleep? So that in the morning I would need the mercies that are new every morning. Do you see what I'm saying? That is a works-based mentality. I understand that. And I did not grow up in a works-based church. My pastor was not a works-based preacher. My pastor, my dad, preached on the favor of God and His grace, and that there was nothing you could do that would get yourself into heaven. But I felt like, whether he preached it or not, I felt like I could do lots to get me out of heaven. And that goes against the songs that we sang when we sang, "Grace is greater than all our sin." Amazing grace. How amazing is it if I could swear right now and risk losing my salvation? How great is that grace? If that can happen. It doesn't mean that I am holy and I can do whatever I want. You read, that's why I read the scriptures I did from Colossians. Because it says we are holy and blameless and beyond reproach if we keep the faith and remain steadfast in it. So I have faith. I used my faith to receive the grace of salvation. I need to remain in that faith. I need to remain there and saying, "God, you have saved me. I have received eternal life from you. I believe in the scriptures that say my sins are forgiven. I am steadfast in there." Last week we talked about steadfast. August 1st, the last time I preached or on it, I was talking about being steadfast, standing firm. I stand firm. That I am eternally secure. Why? Because I'm standing firm. I'm not eternally secure, meaning that I can go out and do everything in the world and then I'm fine. No, I stand firm in my faith, and in my faith I am eternally secure. Once I lose that faith, it's the faith that's important. Because that's how we receive salvation. You want to know some good news? Some really good news? Some extremely good news that actually almost had me jumping in my office when I just pondered on salvation and eternal life. There are people who struggle with sin who have inherited eternal life. Glory to God. Not glory to God that means I can sin. Glory to God that yes, there's hope for me. And yes, there's hope for you. Because I can guarantee if I was to ask you right now, have you sinned within the last week? Every one of you could put up your hand. And guess what? You still have hope. You have hope. That is the good news. I want to tell you the good news. Well, what's the good news? You're dying and going to hell. That is not good news. Good news is that we have a loving God who does judge. We have a loving God who has mercy. We have a loving God who has grace. But we need to have faith to receive the grace. We need to stand fast in that faith. And in so standing, we receive growth that puts our roots down further so that we won't be doing the things that we are supposed to not do. It's not all about me and what I can do. It's about how God grows in me so that I don't do. That's what it's all about. So stop focusing on you. Focus on Jesus. Because if you focus on the sin, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 tells us that it will entangle you. As soon as you start to focus on how much you have done wrong. So when I was doing that as a kid, even into adulthood, and I would say who knows how long it's been since I prayed it, but I'd say recent past even. Because that fear develops in you. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh no, did I sin today? It's like, wait a second. No. I am standing firm in my faith. Standing firm in that faith that eternal life is mine, that the inheritance of the saints is mine. It's good news because it gives hope for you and me and the person down the street. When you just start to talk about how much they are a sinner, yes, you know what? They need salvation. But it's more than just the forgiveness of sins. Because there's so much more to that. And I honestly think that we do focus too much on that in our society. But at the same time, maybe in other societies, if you went back to the same places in a third world country all the time, would the same people be raising their hands every time? Because they have a works mentality. So if we would get away from that works mentality and preach eternal life, not just the forgiveness of sins, we would probably go back to those third world countries. I'm just assuming here. We could go back to those places and then see the change in the community and the society rather than just preach the same evangelistic message and have everybody put their hand up again. I know for myself, as a kid, every time I went to camp, I was saved. And I was saved multiple times throughout the year because my dad would preach a salvation message. And I'd be like, wait a second. Oops. Go up to the front. Get saved again. It's a works mentality that we get into. But I do have to say there's a lot of people in church that need to get saved. Daily, I do. So if I need to get saved, I would assume that there are other people within here that need to get saved. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about our mentality. Salvation is so much more. Don't worry, not all of my points are this long. I don't even know if I'm done this one yet. Let me just go through this. We tell people, as long as they confess their sins and keep confessing their sins, they can keep the free gift of eternal life. Does that sound like a free gift? If you have to keep doing something to receive it? I have to keep doing this, I have to keep doing that, keep doing this, and then I receive a free gift? No. The Bible does not say, confess your sins and you will be saved. Not once. What does it say? Let's turn there. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, I am a sinner. Oops. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. How do you get righteousness? Is it by doing? Is it by not sinning? No. It's by believing. I should be pointing back here because the people on the camera think I'm pointing at them. It's the heart believing that results in righteousness. Nothing else. But the mouth that we confess results in salvation. So that makes me think that salvation does not make righteousness, but righteousness does not make salvation. I tell you, there was a lot of epiphany moments in this last, I have to say day, I can't say week, because it was yesterday that I was studying. It's just looking at this and saying, wow, God, what is it that you are trying to tell us? Confess your sins and you will be forgiven. 1 John chapter 1, I believe. It says, confess your sins and he is faithful and just to forgive you. He will forgive you. And that's what we need to do. But we have the forgiveness. But it's our heart that receives the righteousness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. I do spend a lot of time in Colossians chapter 1. It's a very good chapter. You should just go through and read it sometime, if you haven't already. And if you have already, then do it again, and again, and again, and again. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, it says it qualified us, and some versions say to partake of the inheritance. Some say to share in the inheritance. Literally, it means it's qualified unto the portion of the inheritance. So I'm qualified for my portion. So as a child of Leonard and Emmy Rosenfeld, I am qualified for an inheritance. Why? Because I was born of Leonard and Emmy Rosenfeld. So I'm qualified for their inheritance. When we are, and I'm qualified unto my portion of it. So technically, if we, and I don't know how they have it divvied up, I honestly don't, but if they technically go by the status of birth position, I'm fourth, so I would get the fourth child's portion of the inheritance. My sister would get the first child's portion, then the second child, the third child. In God, Jesus Christ gets the firstborn portion, as he's the firstborn of many brethren, right? What do we get? We get the firstborn portion because we are joint heirs with Christ. We have been qualified through salvation to the firstborn position. What? We have been qualified by our salvation to the firstborn's inheritance, to that portion. Oh my goodness. Read about Jesus. Read his entire life story, what we have of it. We only have really 3.5 years worth of his life story. But if you read into it, and I'm not just talking the words that are written there, read into it. See what it meant for him and what he had in his life, what the people had in their lives. Jesus did not go around preaching everywhere, you need to get rid of all that sin. He taught them how to be sons of God. Why? Because he knew that as soon as he died and rose again and entered into the kingdom, he would be the firstborn of many brethren who all had the same portion of inheritance that he did. So he taught them how to live that way. We always talk about Jesus and the poverty that he was born in, because he was born in a stable, because he was born in a manger. But guess what? That wasn't their whole intent. If they would have called ahead with Expedia, they would have had a reservation at the inn. They didn't have their reservation. They went to the inn to rent a room. So they had money. They were also of the royal line of David. How many of you know people in the royal lines of anyone in this world that are living in poverty? How many of you know that there were more than 3 wise guys? We only see that there were 3 gifts of frankincense, myrrh, and gold. But wise men, the magi, traveled in caravans, big caravans. And they brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the worth of those 3 gifts was so much that Mary and Joseph would not have had to worry anymore. Jesus himself in his ministry had a treasurer. Why? Because there was money coming in and there was money going out, to such an extent that when Judas betrayed Jesus and ran out of the room, the rest of the disciples thought that he was going out to distribute money to the poor. So that means, yes, God, Jesus had money, but he also gave it away. He gave it. Why? Because he understood the principle of giving and receiving, of the seed, planting a seed and receiving a harvest. So God understands this principle. We need to understand the principle as well. It's part of our inheritance. Giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. When we get, we can enjoy, but we have to be ready to give. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. We can receive and enjoy, but we have to be ready to give out. When there's somebody in need, when there's something that is in need, we give. Doesn't matter how much money you have, because the widow gave of all of that she had, and she gave more than the one who had a lot. It wasn't because it was more. Now, if that one who had given a lot had the same heart that the woman did when she gave her little, then he would have been blessed beyond all measure as well. It's part of our inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus. You could read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And also in Ephesians, there's a verse in there as well. His inheritance is our inheritance. So what is his inheritance? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days has been spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. That's quite a lot. So what does that mean for us? Well, that means for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, somewhere in there, it says that we have been blessed with all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have these blessings. It's our inheritance. So then back to Colossians chapter 1. I hope I'm not going too fast. I'm just trying to make sure that I'm conscious of time and I have to get through a few things more. Not much. So we've talked about the inheritance of the saints, and I do want to talk now a little bit about the next point, which is for Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We already read verse 12, which says we're qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. But verse 13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." And it does say in verse 14, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Darkness, anything in the dark, is overcome by anything in the light. And that includes sin. It includes anything. Anything that is not of God, that is considered of the darkness. So sickness is not of God. We have the right to shine the light into the sickness. And we have the authority to get rid of it. Now, everyone could look around this room and see someone who has been battled with sickness of any kind. Some of them are more prevalent. Other ones, we could have a cold, but that is still sickness. We should be getting to a point somewhere in our walk where we have victory in most of those things, if not all of them. I have pain in my back sometimes. I have pain in my shoulder, pain in my knee. I have pain everywhere. And everyone says, well, that's growing old. No, it doesn't belong to me because I'm not of this world. I will complain about it. You just ask my wife. I will creak. I will crack. I will groan. But it is not a part of me. It is not who I am meant to be. And so I will, till my dying breath, I will claim the victory. If I receive it, great. If I don't, I will then. But it still will never detract me from the promise that is in here that says my sins are forgiven, my sicknesses are healed. And it says in Psalm 103, 1-3, that every single one of them is healed. That means the knee has to obey. The shoulder has to obey. The back has to obey. The cancer has to obey. The cold has to obey. COVID has to obey. Everything in this world that is deemed sickness has to obey. Why? Because the Bible says, all my diseases, just like all my sins. So when the Bible says that, I need to stand fast in my faith, regardless of what is going on. When it comes to salvation and the thought of the forgiveness of sins, regardless of what goes on, I need to stand fast in my faith that I am saved. When I lose that faith, things can happen. And so, if it's happening, get back in the Word, build the faith up, because this is where the faith comes from. Right there. We no longer belong to the domain of darkness. We have been transferred from it. We are no longer there. We are in the kingdom of light now. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. None. Guess what? According to 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, God is in me. So therefore, I have light in me. And therefore, there should be no darkness in me. Okay? Are you seeing this? If you want to call it a logic progression, how can you put logic into a spiritual thing? I have no idea, but there is a logic to it. God is in us. Light is in us. And 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, we are no longer in darkness. No longer in darkness. I want to read that one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim his excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Do you believe you are a chosen race? Yes. Do you believe you are a royal priesthood? Yes. These are the answers you're supposed to have. Do you believe you are a holy nation? Do you believe you are a people for God's own possession or a peculiar people? Aha. Yes, I am most definitely peculiar. "So that we can proclaim the excellencies of him who have called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." Have you been called out of darkness into the marvelous light? Yes, amen, glory, hallelujah. What does that mean? That means you have no darkness in you. That's what it means. We can let that in, sometimes not of our own accord, but it does happen. We can push it out. Sometimes we need help pushing it out. Please don't get me wrong. If you are suffering from sickness, if there's someone in your life that's suffering from sickness, I am not trying to put down a condemnation message. I'm giving you hope that there is victory in it, which is our next point, from defeat to victory. Isaiah chapter 45 is where we're going to go. Oh, what happened? There we go. Isaiah chapter 45. Verses 5 to 7. "I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these." God created the light. God created the darkness. God causes well-being, and he created calamity. I want you to make sure you recognize the difference there. He caused well-being, causing well-being, and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Now turn with me to Isaiah 54. And verses 14 and onward. "In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals, and he brings out a weapon for its work. And I have created the destroyer to a ruin," or "I have created the destroyer to destroy." So you have to understand, God created the destroyer. He created our enemy, and he created him to destroy. But God is not the one that causes those things. God causes the good, but he created the calamity. He created the one who does those things. So here is this guy who's been created, this destroyer, this smith, who makes weapons. And those weapons are meant for a purpose. And that purpose is to destroy us. Because God created the destroyer to destroy us. And this smith makes all these weapons. But no weapon that is fashioned, that is formed against you, will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage, This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So God created the calamity. He created the destroyer. And he created the destroyer with a purpose. That purpose was to destroy us. That destroyer is also the smith that God created, who creates weapons to destroy us. But God didn't create those weapons. God has promised that even though this destroyer was created to destroy us, even though this destroyer was created to make weapons to destroy us, no weapon that is fashioned against you will be able to stand against you. This is where you should be jumping up and shouting. Because any time any of those weapons comes against you to condemn you to the curse that Satan had, we rise up in judgment against it. Why? Because we have Jesus Christ. We have the new covenant. We have the inheritance of the saints. This is the heritage to call against all those things that are called against us. It is so amazing when you look at it that, yes, these things can happen, but we have the victory. He created the light. He created the darkness. He created the destroyer to destroy. The destroyer fashions weapons to destroy. But no weapon fashioned against you will be able to destroy you, because this is your inheritance. Hallelujah, praise God. God says this to you today, January 2nd, 2022. Write it down. Yes, I did create a destroyer who makes weapons to destroy you, but no weapon fashioned against you will prosper. That is His word for you today. Colossians 2:15 tells us that the weapons have been taken away from them, and they have been publicly put on display for scorn. Their weapons have been taken away. So yes, they have these weapons. But no weapon that fashioned against us will prosper. And Jesus took those weapons away, so there isn't even anything to destroy us anymore. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 57. I'm hoping you're writing these down, because I'm not going to all of them just because of time. It says it's through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says it's always. And 1 John 5:4 says it's by faith. That's where we receive the victory. The triumph that we have. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says He leads us in triumph always. The victory is ours always. And 1 John 5:4 says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Song is coming to my mind. For those of you who are the old timers here, I guess we'd have to say, because I don't, some of you young timers probably don't know it, but faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I would break into song, but I don't want to. Salvation is us coming to our inheritance of eternal life. Salvation is us transferring from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. Salvation is victory. Forgiveness of sins is a portion of all of these. But salvation is so much more. So I encourage you, in this new year, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, which we read at the beginning, and we are going to read again. NIV, please. I'm looking for the screen. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For He says, in the time of My favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. 2022 is the year to discover the much more of God's salvation and God's favor. So Father, bless us now. because now is the time of your favor. And now is the time when we can discover more and more of your salvation. And Lord, I pray that the eternal life we receive will be much more than what we have ever thought of before, no matter what we thought of it before, whether we thought of all of the things or of none of the things. May we now walk in the much more of salvation and what it means for me to walk as a child of light, for me to know what it means to show the eternal life of this kingdom of light to the kingdom of darkness. And Lord, may you work your Holy Spirit in us to know the words to say when we are talking to our neighbors, when we are talking to those who are in a lost state. May we know whether they will receive the talk of forgiveness of sins or whether they need to know more. And help us to show them the more, because we have the light living in us. Now, Father, I pray blessings upon this entire year for the congregation of Manning Family Worship Center, whether the ones who attend physically, those who are online, those who watch later. Lord, I pray blessings upon each one of them so that your favor can be seen and people will say, I want what they have. And so, God, bless us as your children. May we receive the inheritance of the saints. May all of us know your life, your love, your everything. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you all richly and happy new year. Enjoy it, because God is good.